Well, if we have a text tonight, it would be these words: for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And as we come to the end of the old year, the last Sunday, and we reflect and look back, and maybe we ask ourselves certain questions. How could I go forward in the faith? How could I grow in grace and be more useful? Something I wrote down in a notebook years ago that came back as I was thinking this about this. The work of God would prosper more by us if the work of God prospered more in us. What we need is the overflow, not overwork. And there is a certain element of truth in that, isn't there? The psalmist said, I'd set the Lord always before me. And so we need each one of us to have that fresh walking with God day by day. And the subject slightly fits in with this morning's, where John Ward was speaking from that verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It reads, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And it goes on, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's two words that I missed out. And it reads from the Authorized, now the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace. Those little words, in believing. In believing. In other words, God has a means, a way, whereby these things become a blessing to us. They don't, as it were, drop out of the sky, but it comes through believing the scriptures, in believing. And I want to really talk about faith and remind you of some things about faith. I felt hedged into this, and so I trust it will be somewhat of a blessing to us all. And so we start off with asking these questions. What is faith? Well, that's a big question, but let me just bring it down to some details or some particulars. Well, we know that faith, if you look it up into a lexicon or something, it says it's credence or confidence or belief and trust. But the first thing I want to say is always faith in. Don't think of faith, because if you think of faith, it's a sort of commodity. Have I got faith? Have I got £5 or what? It's not like that. It's always faith in, and it's in a person. I'm talking about scriptural faith. And so it's always faith in a person. And you know, in ordinary life, that we only trust a person insofar as we know them. And as we know them, our confidence will increase in them. And maybe you've got friends you've known for years, never let you down, and so your confidence in them, apart from obviously those interruptions which they can't help, you know they're trustworthy, and that builds up your confidence in them. And so as we get to know God through his dealings with us, our faith, our confidence grows. And if you look through the life of the disciples, as they progress from their first calling to that day at the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, you will see they were gradually built up. And when the Holy Spirit came, what great things they did through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the opening of their minds and the bringing to their remembrance all things that the Lord Jesus Christ had taught. And the other thing to remember about faith, it's only active when we eye the Word of God. When we have something from the Scriptures in our mind. It's okay getting up in the morning and saying, I don't think I've got any faith. Because it's got to be faith in a person and then what they've said. And we have to go to the Scriptures, we have to pick up a word. And then faith becomes operative. It doesn't become operative when you just try and get inside yourself and ask yourself about your faith. You can see your faith by your works, but you can't see faith. It's always faith in a word of God. And it leads us, as I think it was Tozer who said helpfully, it leads me to do something otherwise I would never do. And if you think through faith, you will find that's true. Leads us to do things which we would otherwise never do. And then, secondly, we notice, and in particular, if you notice in that great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11, it's very often, if not always, in things unseen. Now, I think John Ward mentioned that tonight, this morning. And it's always in things unseen. And you can go through chapter 11, and I've written down verse 1, 7, 8, 10, 26, 27, 39. I don't think there was a 39, was there? Yes, it went up to 40. And you will see that it's an unseen thing. Noah, what an amazing act that was. At a time when they'd never seen rain, perhaps had never seen serious clouds, and it took him, that was it, 120 years to build the ark. And it was faith in the word of God about an unseen thing. And so often, you can see it right throughout the scriptures, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And John mentioned that verse, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And so you will find that the Lord calls us to believe in something he has said, and it's unseen. And so we go back to the text, which said we walk by faith, not by sight or reason. And we need to remember that. And then we have to remember too that our faith is never perfect, and neither are other people around us. And sometimes we can expect too much. And as J.C. Ryle says somewhere in one of his books, we can be too expectant for those, it may be our children or others, we think they're going to grow into faith suddenly. We say to ourselves, why can't they see that? Why are they doing that? Don't they realize? And he said, we have to be patient. And I suppose if we could really see our lives more clearly and without the bias of our own hearts, we would see how slowly we have learnt as we have grown older. And we are far from perfection of faith. We only have to get into trouble to realise very often how little is our faith. And then one more thing about faith. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Now, I think that's quite an important factor about faith. It's not a feeling. The other day, I can't remember, 2 or 3 months back, I was quite depressed, and I thought, well, I remember something in John Owen, Volume 6. And I looked it up, but it was quite amazing, really. And I'm sure this is not a soul experience of mine, but sometimes God interrupts, and the page opened on another part. I was looking for something else, but my eye fell on this page, which I didn't intend to read, and it was the very thing at that time I needed to answer my own feelings that were, if you like, depressing me or playing havoc with me. And so we have to be careful about this, and I'm sure it may not be the experience of all of you, but I'm sure some of you know what it is to be troubled by your feelings. And he led me to this portion. I'll read it out slightly old-fashioned, and then perhaps I'll hopefully interpret it. He says this, and this is what my eye fell on. Whatever difficulties arise, whatever temptations interpose or wearisomeness grows upon us in our straits, troubles, trials, desertions, and this is it, this is the thing that struck me, let us not entertain such thoughts of God as our own perplexed imaginations may be apt to suggest. This will quickly cast us down into troubles, but we are to remember and meditate on God in his promises. So in other words, you're not to let your own selves dictate what God will or not do. And if you're feeling, as the saints have done, deserted, John was talking about that this morning, it's a feeling, isn't it? Because God doesn't leave his people. He can chasten us and leave us for a while, but he never really leaves us, and we have to walk by faith so often and not by sight. And that's what makes the word precious. The promises would not be needed for us if we didn't have to walk in a way and on a route where we couldn't see quite what was going to happen. As Abraham, when he left and went out into a place which afterwards he should receive as an inheritance. And we come back to that old thing, that the promises of God alone declare the nature of God. And we must study those and meditate upon them if we would be helped. And so we need to remember that. If you have got that book by Hugh Martin on Jonah, there is a wonderful chapter in there on faith and feelings. It uses a different word for feelings, but it's the same thing. When Jonah was down after he had been chastened, swallowed by the fish and taken down to the deep, then he said to himself, "I'm cast out of thy sight." And he talks of when my soul fainted within me. Well, we know something about that, don't we, sometimes when we get into those states. And yet he looked to God's holy temple. In other words, he remembered something about God. That's the thing. We need to remember the word of God. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We can get depressed in church work, can't we? We do this, we do that, we do the other. And sometimes if we're looking for hard facts, we say, nothing's yet happened. But that's walking by sight, isn't it? And forgetting what God might be doing behind the scenes. And so we're called to do that. And Hugh Martin says in that book that circumstances and outward events are not given to read the heart of God. We sometimes look at providence, don't we? We do believe in the God of providence. But even there, we must be careful how we read it, because we can read it against ourselves. We need to be discerning that the word of God, as Hugh Martin said, is the authorized or the explanation of the mind of God, not circumstances. Otherwise, we'll be in trouble. There's another little book which those of you may know, The Crook in the Lot by Thomas Boston. Only a paperback. But he was an amazing man. And I was reading very recently about him. He buried 6 children. And his wife was so tried that she suffered repeated bouts of acute depression and insanity for years. And sometimes she was in her bedroom, locked in her bedroom, for a long time. And she spent months and years without relief, and she was, as he says, an easy target for Satan and all his tricks. And he wrote this book, and as you read this book, you've got to think that had he not seen all that and known that experience, he wouldn't be led to think like he did and to discover simple things. Well, they're simple when you discover them. He says, "A just view of afflicting incidents is necessary to a Christian deportment under them. We need to know the ways of God through the scriptures, that when these things come upon us." And he wrote this book to encourage saints in such circumstances, so that we might judge aright and not just fall down in depression, as some of us may be apt to do more than others. And so this book is about that. It's called The Crook in the Lot. And he says there's a crook in the lot of every person. I think it is he who said there's a thorn in every Christian's nest. And so there are some things about faith. And then secondly, and this is the point I would really like to leave with you above all, is this, that faith is the foremost grace on earth. Love may be the end, as it is in heaven, but on earth, faith is the captain grace. Faith is the most important thing. It's the head of all the graces. Al Martin used to say there's no one single key to living the Christian life, but if we had to challenge you on that, I'd say faith is the one key. And those of you who know Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress would remember how faith in the promises was the way they got out of the dungeon. Now, does the Bible emphasize that, or is that just the teachings of some of the old men, in particular William Gurnall? Does the Bible highlight faith? Well, in Hebrews 11, I counted 20 times it says, by faith, or through faith. Through faith. Through faith. 20 times. They did all these things which otherwise they wouldn't have done through faith. And we've read that chapter or part of it. And in 1 John 5 and 4, it says there, this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith. Now you say, oh, I knew that. Just hang on. How often the Lord Jesus points to faith. There was a centurion, and he said this, didn't he? I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. He didn't say he hadn't found such great love or compassion or pity or patience. He said, I haven't found such great faith. He says, when he returns, will he find faith? He didn't say, will he find love or patience or other things. He said, will I find faith? Will I find faith? And how often he said, didn't he, to that Syrophoenician woman, great is thy faith. You remember how she was tried one after another? And his hand was under her all the time as he led her on and said those things. Great is thy faith, be it unto you. And then the disciples, how often he said to them, where is your faith? It was faith. It wasn't where is your love? Where is this or the other? Where is your faith? And then to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Faith is always that highlight. And then in verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Faith is the chief and most important grace we have. It's like the sun to the earth. Its light gives light and gives heat. And everything, even love, is stimulated through faith. Now, why is faith preeminent? What is it about faith that makes it preeminent? And to tell you three reasons. The first reason is this. That we're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're not justified by love, patience, or any other grace. We are justified by faith without the works, just faith. Not repentance, nothing else, but faith. Faith is the key. It's singled out of all the other graces to be the means of appropriating the righteousness of Christ. The work of Christ outside of us is that which is our strength and hope. Not the righteousness of anything we do. Not the rightness of our repentance, love, or any other grace. Those are our works, and they must be separated from faith. It's the robe of Christ's righteousness which covers our nakedness and makes us beautiful in God's eye. But faith has the honor of putting the righteous robe on. Why is then faith employed in this act more than anything else? And it's because of the nature of faith. It's a unique grace in this sense. It only receives from Christ. I remember saying this before. And it is true that faith is a receiving grace. All our other graces, you will find, give something to God. But faith is always the receiving grace in justification. We are receiving. We're not giving anything to God. When we're justified, God is giving to us. And we go with an empty hand to receive his forgiveness and his love and all his other graces. And there, because of that, we know it excludes our boasting. There's no boasting when we come by faith to our Lord. Somebody, I think it was Owen, who said it's a self-emptying grace. Because it doesn't matter how successful we are as Christians. It doesn't matter whether we're Paul's, Peter's, or anything else, or the lowliest Christian that enters heaven. We're all saved by grace through faith. As old Peter James used to say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Doesn't matter whether great intellects or not, rich or poor. We have to be saved by the love and the grace and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be no boasting there in heaven, because everything we receive and you receive and I receive is from his free gift. So faith is most important because it justifies us. It brings us into peace with God. And the second thing, I call it mother faith. Mother faith. Because it's that which supplies energy and strength to every other grace you've got. That's why it's so important. It is by believing the word that other graces within us are activated. When God regenerates us, there all the graces are there. But only faith is active initially. And faith goes and carries the word of God. It hears the threats of God. And it carries it back home. And repentance begins to work. And it grieves and it becomes afraid. And it says, what shall we do? Like those on the day of Pentecost. What shall we do? And then faith goes off and listens more. And it hears the invitations of Christ and the promises of Christ and the love of Christ. And it runs back home. And it says to repentance, he's willing to receive us. And then repentance turns around and begins to weep. And it's activated by faith's viewing Christ in the scriptures. It's the mother faith. It's the faith that stirs and enlivens every other grace. And only as our faith is active are our graces active. Our good friend John Owen used to say this. He said, unbelief is a weakening, disheartening thing. Takes the edge of the soul off spiritual duties as to joy and delight. It weakens us when we don't believe in the word of God, in the grace of God in Christ. And surely we know something about that. But as we go back to learn of Christ, to find his love and his compassion, then we're moved. Love is activated as faith sees something in the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ suitable to its needs. It goes home, tells love. We've never seen the like of it. He receives us just as we are. This man receives sinners just like I am. And it stirs our hearts. And when we've discovered it, we've got something to tell somebody else. The down and outs. The work of love, the glories of his grace, the wonder of his character, the patience, the tenderness. And surely that's why we love to read the Gospels, because there we see Christ at work. We see his tenderness. We see his care over his disciples. There's nothing like it to warm the heart, to See how he deals with others through the scriptures. He continues with great patience to them. And we can say, who is like him in his tenderness and goodness? And we can say to all the world, there is none like him. None like him. And then faith is not only the justifying grace, and it's not only the mother faith that feeds all the other faiths or the graces, but it's, you can also say it's the most encouraging grace too. It's the most encouraging grace too. Because it helps us when we learn more about ourselves. When the Holy Spirit shines on our lives and we see our best deeds as rather poor, we see how quickly we get irritated with other people. May not be everyone, but just some. And we see the impatience and all the weaknesses of our grace. And we know what happens. The old devil comes along, doesn't he, and points the finger and he says, you call yourself a Christian when you act like that? As one of the old men said, if you look at your graces, you'll find holes in them. And you wouldn't bring them to God like that. They must come through Jesus Christ to be washed clean, as it were. And what shall encourage us when we find and discover something of ourselves which the Lord has always seen, but we haven't seen? And as we go on, we see it. And we're humble. Which of the old saints had perfect faith? If you go through the scriptures, I've just written down a few of them, and you will find every one, not even at the beginning, but sometimes when they have grown in faith. Noah didn't fall at the beginning. Neither did David. Neither did his son, Solomon. Abraham. Moses. Look where Moses fell. Joshua. And so on. Hezekiah and others. Our failures would soon cast us down. But faith says, you're saved by the work of the Lord Jesus. Humble yourself and rejoice. We don't like rejoicing when you find people, it's in yourself as well. If we do well, we feel better. Oh, I've just witnessed. Oh, I've just done this or that. That's not a test of our grace, is it? That's usually being puffed up. But when we're down and out, and when we can say, is this all I've got? I dare not go to God like this. Then when faith says, but you're saved by grace. It's grace. Give him the glory. As one of the old men said, that's the last thing we're prepared to do, is to give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to find something in ourselves that buoys us up, or we won't have it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he's got it all, and faith takes us to him and rejoices in him. There's a verse in Luke 17 and verse 10 that says, when we have done everything, we're still unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable servants. So easy, isn't it, to be self-satisfied and pleased like the Laodiceans. We've got a Pharisee within us that soon pops its head out, doesn't it? It doesn't take long before that enemy rises within us. But we can do nothing without God's grace. We have no merit. We either rejoice in him or we'll not rejoice at all. We are only ever accepted in the Beloved. He's all our acceptance. Even when we're humbled down to the bottom, that we see ourselves as we've never seen before. Faith says you can still come. Because the uniting grace is faith, not love, not patience, not your good deeds. Your uniting grace is faith. And he gets all the glory when we come like that. Well, I was going to go on, and I think I'm just going to close at that spot. I got instructions from my wife to have a clear ending. And I think I'll stop. I was going to say, how do we grow in faith? And we want to know how to do that. And we'll save that, God willing, for another time. How do we grow in faith? But as we come to the conclusion, let us just apply this slightly to ourselves. If faith is the chief grace, which it is, unbelief then is my chief enemy. And when I call, and I do you not do this in your own hearts at times? We make God a liar. We do. It's the devil's work, isn't it? In Hebrews 4 it says, the word didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. Hebrews 2 and 12, beware of that evil heart of unbelief. So we must pray and wrestle against that. Even little faith is a blessing. It's the root. It's a wonderful thing, even little faith. Well, we'll close by just reminding ourselves about faith. It's faith in. It's never perfect. It's not a feeling. We must lean upon what the word says. If he says he will not cast me out if I come to him, we've got to lean upon it and go, even when everything, as it were, shouts against us, because he says it. And how important faith is, because it is the master grace here and now. We're justified by faith. Faith feeds all the other graces, and faith covers all the poverty of my own life as a Christian. It empties us of pride and humbles us, and which we find most difficult. It's justification by faith alone. Well, we'll come to that other great subject. How can I grow in faith? And I'm not sure that I could ever say anything that you haven't heard of before, but it's good sometimes to go over those things. So we'll save that for another time. Let's just pray. Gracious God, we know faith is the gift of God, but it comes through means, and we ask you to teach us that way and help us as we approach this new year to be those that seek to grow in faith, that all our other graces may flourish, that we may glorify you. And teach us, Lord, how to rejoice in you and not in ourselves. Oh, gracious Lord, we know when we come to lie down at the end, there will be only one hope for us in your great work. But we pray, Lord God, that it shall be so in our lives, that we may show forth your praise and tell the world that there is a Saviour, and that none are too bad to come to him, because it's all of grace. Lord, teach us powerfully by your Spirit, till our hearts sing your praise. Hear our prayer, Lord, and pardon anything said or thought amiss, through Jesus Christ. Amen.